tomorrow we go into battle. All
right.
So, Lordy, let me fight with the rifle in one hand and good book in the other. Then if I should die at the muscle of
this
the rifle...
This is for you. This is a Denzel Washington move.
Die on water or on land, I may know that you, blessed Jesus Almighty, are with me.
We see you.
And I have no fear.
No fear.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah! Oh, yeah.
We'll stop before Denzel actually speaks. I don't want to ruin the moment having Denzel show up on the show.
And then they got wiped out.
Yes, they did. Oh, welcome to Pilgrim Talk Podcast. That was a clip from the movie Glory, because it's the only good Denzel Washington movie.
All right.
That's all that matters. Now, enough
again,
with Denzel.
As I always ask, what's today's show about?
Oh, why is he always the killjoy?
Let's get on subject here.
Get on point.
All right. With me again, the dynamic tag team of Daryl and Scott.
Wow, that was just worth waiting for.
I've got nothing left.
Nothing left.
Nothing left. So we are the topic, Mr. Daryl. Mr. Oh. Kingswood. Is church government still?
Church government.
We have laid out that we should submit to Scripture, mm-hmm. that Christ is ahead,
mm-hmm.
and that Scripture sets forth then for us specific offices with its roles and duties that are governed by the Word, not by man's opinion. But yet, if you look around today, there are many churches that don't do this at all. There are several prominent examples of churches. In fact, I would say the fad in churches today is independent churches, mm-hmm. that are governed by, maybe it's called an elder board, but they're not voted on by the people. They're appointed by the pastor. And these mega churches grow, built totally around
cult of personnel.
A cult of person. Oh, we should have done cult of person. That would have been much better.
Man. Can we sing it?
No. Okay. I'll look for it later. Though. While you guys are talking, I'm not paying attention. But is this... First of all, I think we should start. Is it sinful?
Yes. If it departs from biblical church government, it's sinful.
All right. So now we have set forth the utter
seriousness
of these things.
Anything that departs from biblical church government is corrupt and is corrupting.
And corrupting. I like that.
Yeah. And if it is in essence a one-man show,
mm-hmm.
it's sinful. It's corrupt.
Because that's...
Well, what's going to restrain the corruption of that one man's heart?
I think you've seen plenty of examples that nothing does. You know, mm-hmm. big famous pastor out in Seattle.
Well, we've already demonstrated from scandal. The scriptures that Christ appoints elders in the church and deacons, and within the distinction with the elders, teaching elder, ruling elder, those that are spiritually watching over the congregation. But it's those, as the principle in Acts chapter 6, is they're elected by the people. They're brought forward by the people. Mm-hmm. And then they're ordained by the apostles, those who are already in office, ordaining these men. Transfer of authority is what it could be called. Mm-hmm. And that's what you find. Christ gives his authority to the apostles. The apostles give their authority, the transfer of authority, unto the deacons, the elders, the pastors, the ministers of the church. And they have authority to rule, because that has been commissioned ultimately by Christ. It's passed down to us by Christ. And if the church government is not structured that way, it's sinful. And it is, you read that in the article of the Belch Confession, it is not taking heed to the Word of God. And let's see, number 29. It ascribes more power and authority to itself, and therefore it's usurping the authority of Christ. It's really, in essence, it's always going back to the garden, isn't it? You'll be as God in determining for yourself what is good and evil. And the church, as we, the church is an organism and an organization. It's seen at, the organism is seen in an organization, and that can be that organization can rise up and be like God, determining for itself what is good and evil. And so we'll have church government this way. I think it should be like this. My own opinion. And when it does that, it its ordinances, they it displaces the word of God, and it no longer listens. And I tell you what happens is that the heart becomes hardened, becomes callous, the conscience becomes callous, and so your conscience is no longer being informed by the truth of Scripture. And so when you do things that are contra Scripture, you're not convicted of your sin. Because as Paul talks about the searing of a hot iron, and you began just simply doing that. I mean, who gave anybody the authority to have a book review on Sunday morning in the pulpit? Who gave anybody the authority to have a puppet show?
Right.
Who gave anybody authority to read just simply from a lectionary? Who gave these men this authority? And it certainly wasn't Christ, because we are, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, preach the word. That's a lively proclamation of God's word. That's where the Spirit of God works. That's where the voice of Christ is heard. And when that's not happening, this church, so-called, quotes, it's taking more authority upon itself, and it's all too well supplanting the word of God for the sake of its own tradition.
Right.
And it will not, it says, the Belgian Confession 29 says, and will not submit itself to the yoke of Christ. You know, you think about that imagery, the yoke of Christ. It's throwing it off. It will not be content to be a slave of Jesus Christ, which is where a man is truly free. But it's constantly throwing off the yoke of Christ. It's simply saying, we will not have this man to rule over us.
Right, exactly.
You know, we are our own God, and wisdom will die with us.
Yeah.
And so that's what I see according to the teaching of Scripture. And you can't convince me otherwise unless you show me from the teaching of Scripture.
So Scott's talking about like the fundamental principle that is introduced with regards to salvation, our only comfort in life and death,
yes,
as it's found in Christ, is that I am not my own,
but belong
to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, he's the one who's with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. He's the one who redeems me from all the power of the devil. And then it goes on to say, he's the one who makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him. And that's really what you're talking about. That's the corruption. The corruption that comes in is the corruption of the sinful heart.
Now speak to the redemption, the essence of redemption.
What, as God redeems us from ourselves? Yeah, and from himself?
Right. The Greek term lutron, it...
Is it, well, there's a car horn.
Is that your car horn?
I don't think so.
It's exciting. It's going to be on our podcast.
It will be,
there.
Probably.
Yeah.
But the redemption of being purchased.
Yeah, the Greek term lutron, being bought back. And the imagery goes all the way back to the Old Testament of being bought at a certain particular price.
Right.
And what is it?
That car horn is just driving me crazy. But go ahead. Keep going.
You better maybe push pause here.
Oh, we're not going to pause. Just keep going.
Find out whose vehicle that is. We've got a brief interruption here. We're sorry for this. We'll use this for station identification.
Was that you? So, I don't have a car horn, I don't think. There, it stopped. So there we go.
All right. Well, we're sorry to our listeners.
Yes, that's all Daryl's fault.
Yeah, our faithful listeners who put up with our attention span that gets distracted by a car horn. But Scott went out the window to see what was going on. He's coming back now, and he was talking about the reality of bought with a price.
Yeah, bought with a price.
Is the price of the blood of Christ, his very life. His very life to purchase our lives.
Yeah, and since I'm bought by a price, I belong to him, going back to the Old Testament imagery of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers, being cast into a pit, sold to the Ishmaelite slave traders, brought into Egypt, put on the slave block, and then being bought by the Potiphar. So he became the possession of Potiphar. Mm-hmm. And his sole duty was simply to heed the word of Potiphar.
Right.
He had no other rights.
Right.
He couldn't vote. He couldn't. He had no say in anything. Simply, his life was entailing serving him. That's the church who's been purchased. Mm-hmm. So it makes no sense. We think about the husband and the wife, and the wife rising up and trying to be the authority of the home. And when I use an example of that, I said, you know, because the wife is to submit unto her husband, even as the church is unto Christ, Ephesians 5. And so when you see a woman that's in rebellion against her husband, and you know it, everybody knows that that's a grotesque scene. That's ugly. Because it's contrary to what God has created us to be. And that is the same image that you have when the church rises up and tells Christ how it's going to behave.
Right.
It almost is a reversal of roles where the church is saying, no, we purchased you, Jesus.
Right. Which makes me think of the Israelites in the desert. How often they rose up and said things like in Numbers 6 and Korah's rebellion. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far, for in all the congregation are holy, and every one of them the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves?"
Right, exactly.
And you had it before. Yeah, in lots of places. They grumble all over the place.
Right.
But they're rising up and saying, you know, your leaders are not the ones that we're going to follow.
Yeah, exactly.
There's another place where they rise up before this, and they say, well, let's pick a different leader and go back to Egypt. I'm tired of this.
Right.
It's the same thing. So the question then is why are these churches so incredibly popular?
It appeals to the flesh.
Right.
You know, if I'm a pagan and you tell me what a wonderful person I am and what a wonderful plan God has for my life, and I don't have to change and God loves me just the way that I am, well, it's going to be great.
But that's somebody who's preaching a different gospel, right?
Right.
Why is it that, I mean, I don't have any stats before me, maybe I should have looked it up, but I would bet that one of the biggest denominations, Protestant, in the United States is probably Baptist.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that non-denominational churches are on the rise. Mm-hmm. Now, surely not every single one of these is preaching a message where it's, oh, you know, you're so great, your sin's not that bad.
Yeah.
But why, if we've talked about how it's sin to deviate. We've talked about how a true church submits to the governance of the word. Why is it that these people think, or that most people think, church government's not a big deal?
I think you get in the word because a lot of these churches are independent churches. Independent. We're not dependent upon anything, anyone. It feeds into, Paul Tripp likes to talk about the twin lies, the two lies in the garden. And the first one was autonomy. I'm a law unto myself. And I'm free to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. The second one is of self-sufficiency. And I have everything in myself necessary to do what I want to do. And that's just the natural proclivity. That just caters to the flesh, as Scott has said. This anti-authority, rebellious spirit that says, I just want to be free to be who I am. And to discover myself. I said, I mean, come on, somebody say, preach it.
Preach it.
All right. And to do that, you need to believe in yourself. Right? I mean, that's really what it comes down to. When you trust in Jesus, he'll teach you how you can really trust in yourself. Now, you might not say that blatantly, but that's what it is. You're going to have your best you now. You're going to discover yourself. It will be a voyage of self-discovery. And what you will find is that who you have been is who you always should have been. Or you're going to find that inner light.
He's pretty good.
Inside of yourself. And you'll discover. Because really, that's what it is.
Take him on the road.
To find that inner deity. To tap into your divinity. You know, and it's not that explicit always. It won't use those words. But that's really what it gets down to. That's what it gets down to. Look within. Look at yourself. You know, that whole idea. And you will just expand.
You know, when you mentioned the Baptist denomination, I tend to think that it's not so much about the church government, it's about what would be termed believer's baptism. Mm-hmm. And because of that fact, they just go along with what is taught there, how the government goes on, because that's the main issue, is believer's baptism. Mm-hmm. And they would not come to Reform because, you know, we're paedo-baptists.
Right.
We're going to baptize our children in being consistent with the covenant. But so they're not going to submit to our form of government because their main theme is going to be the believer's baptism. And that's going to overshadow, I think, other things. I mean, we can be so focused on certain particular soul winning.
See, I guess here's where I'm going to disagree with you a little bit, because I think those two things are connected. Can you name a believer's Baptist denomination that's not independent? The Methodists are liberal, but they don't baptize.
Right.
Presbyterians still do infant baptism, but they don't baptize.
What I'm saying is like what Daryl said. It's the church, everything is interconnected.
It is.
Everything is interrelated. But I'm just saying that it's an overarching thing, and other things get eclipsed.
Okay.
Because of that fact. Point. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. I guess I'm just wondering, you know, to me it seems that maybe this autonomy and this independent spirit of we're not going to be connected to anything else and we discover our own duty feeds into both.
Let me speak to my own situation. When I was in Calvary Chapel.
Your experiences.
You want to hear about me?
Yeah.
This is getting good. It's about me.
Yeah, testify.
You know,
start. This is about you. We should go ahead and have the cult of personality now. Then. This is for you. Yeah. All right. Now you can talk about yourself.
All right.
Go ahead.
So I was reared in a Lutheran home.
Uh-huh.
And so that's basically mob rule, you know? And then when I got saved, I came into a non-denominational Protestant church, charismatic Calvary Chapel, which is connected with about 800 other Calvary chapels within the United States. But
they would declare themselves all really totally
independent
of each other, right?
They were independent. And the pastor is the one who elected the elders. We didn't have deacons. We just had an elder board. And I never thought anything of it. I mean, I never thought of church government. I was never taught and instructed in church government. And I think there are multitudes of people that are simply not instructed. Mm. And they don't see that as an important issue in the life of the church. You know, if you guys want to have elders, we have elders. You know, but if you guys want to do it that way, that's okay. Do it your way, and we'll do it our way. You know, and we'll stay separate entities or denominations because there are things that you're doing we don't like, and there are things that you do that we don't like. But we don't want to say you're not a Christian, and you don't want to say that we're not Christian. And so, you know, you can have your cake and stuff.
So are you saying we get to pimp our ride?
Yeah.
Okay. There you go.
There you go.
All right. Go ahead.
So I think a lot of it is
just so the listeners knew I was still here.
But, you know, I did a lot of reading and things, but that wasn't one of the issues that ever came up is church government and what is a true biblical church government. How is the church to function?
I really believe we don't emphasize that enough. Mm-hmm. And because I think, as we've been talking about the last several episodes, it is covered in the Bible.
Yeah.
It's there. It's laid out. It's not really hidden.
You know why it's not? Clear. You know why it's not? Because we don't preach expositionally through the Scriptures. Mm-hmm. And when you don't preach expositionally through the Scriptures, you don't cover those bases.
Right.
Because if you just simply started in Matthew and you worked your way through Revelation, and how many years it took you to be in one and we're not around long enough to preach in one congregation the books of the Bible. But if you just consistently preach that way, you're going to cover every aspect, every ground. You're going to cover it all. You can go into the Old Testament and preach and then preach through certain particular books there. But particularly in the New Testament with the New Covenant, the church in the New Covenant, we're going to cover all of those specifics. Mm-hmm. And you can address that then. I mean, just think about going through 1 Timothy 3. the qualifications, dealing with the character attributes, and then dealing with how they relate to their home. Okay, this is a faithful man. What is a faithful man? This is dictated in Scripture. And we find in Acts 6, we find the Apostle Paul saying, with the elders, appoint faithful men in the churches. What does it mean to be faithful? It's a man full of faith, and therefore he lets his yes be yes and his no, no. He's a man of commitment. He's a man of courage.
Right.
He is a man under conviction. He's a man who can be trusted. This is a faithful man.
So then it comes down to the thing of we're not free to just define what it means to be a man, whatever way we want to define that,
no.
Or what it means to be a faithful Christian man or a godly man. You're telling me that God's word is our only rule of faith and conduct.
No, I'm just I'm telling you what God's word right. says.
No, but you're telling me faithfully what God's word says. That's what you're telling me.
God's word
dictates what we believe about what it means to be male.
Yeah.
What it means to be a man. He's the one who defines masculinity.
Yeah.
Is that right?
I think that
in light of those convictions, it shapes our behavior, our conduct, and how we live, and how we live out those principles.
It's our ethic. Scripture right. is our ethic.
So it starts at that basic level, just as an individual.
Yeah.
We're not free to define ourselves, whatever we want to define ourselves.
Right.
And when it comes to the church,
so
we're
if
not
I don't,
free to, I, you know, maybe I should apologize for pimping your ride. Maybe it's just customizing our hot rod. We all got the basic model, you know, but, you know, I customize it one way and you customize it another. We're not free to do that.
See, what I see is that
church isn't like different. Like
the scriptures are our ethic.
No.
The scriptures are our ethic. And that then drives my moral behavior. And if the scripture is not my ethic, what ought to be.
Ought to be.
Then how I live or my morality, what is,
right.
Is not going to be right and true.
Right.
And so it's the same way as the church. If the church is not taking its identity, I mean, I trouble with guys that talk about the church and say, we're trying to form an identity. What? You don't form an identity. Christ gives you an identity.
Just like for the individual, our identity is in Christ.
It's in Christ. He tells you who you are.
Right.
He tells the church who it is.
Yeah.
Think about for a second what Peter writes here in 1 Peter 2. So what he says about the church, you're a chosen generation. This is your identity. This is who you are.
This is who you are.
You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's own special people. That's who you are.
Right.
And because that's who you are, now, here is your moral behavior.
Yeah, but can we tweak that?
Here's how you're going to live. You are to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You once did not obtain mercy, but now you have obtained mercy.
Right.
So this is who I am, and he tells me not only who I am, but because I am this person, this is how I now live.
Right. So what he's talking about, we've been talking about church government,
mm-hmm.
and we've talked about the role and the responsibility and the calling of the pastor and the elders, the deacons. And when we talk about the corruptions in the church, the corruption usually comes from the top down, doesn't it?
Right.
From leadership or individuals who get in there and who want to shape the identity of the church or define it, rather than coming and faithfully preaching God's word and telling God's people, this is who you are.
Yeah, I can't remember the prophet, but it says, like priests, like people.
Right, exactly.
And so what's going to happen is the people can only rise to the level of their leadership.
Right, exactly. And that's where the serious nature of the calling and the responsibility of the minister of the word comes in. So that he is faithfully preaching the word. He himself is in submission. He understands that this is not my church.
Yeah, this is why James says, let not many of you become teachers.
Right.
Exactly. Why? Because knowing that we will receive the stricter judgment. Don't presume, because if you get it wrong and you say, thus saith the Lord, and the Lord didn't say that, you are accountable to me.
Uh-oh.
And this, I want to go back. I know you've been reading Article 30 on just about every show, but it says here, we believe this is the true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord taught us in his word, namely, there must be ministers or pastors to preach the word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also elders and deacons who together with the pastors form the council of the church. That by these means the true religion may be preserved and true doctrine everywhere propagated.
Mm-hmm.
by the means of the church government,
right.
That you can have faithful defending of God's
word. Look at the word true.
True.
A faithful, functioning church.
That's right. And this was so important during the Reformation that it's in the creeds.
Right.
This is not the minor matter that we don't think about.
Right.
Although I think that most people don't.
Right.
This is in here.
Yeah.
Because the Reformers say this is a means that God gave us to propagate and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Right. The true doctrine.
The true doctrine. And when you have the false one, oh yeah.
They're implying
there's a false.
There's false.
There's false. And the false government will produce, right, as you said earlier, a false.
And that's what 29 says. 29 says, as for the false church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
exactly. So anyways, when you said we were going to talk about corruption, I thought about where Paul meets with the Ephesian elders.
Oh, I was here.
And he warns them, right? He tells them how he had kept back nothing that was helpful, proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house. I count my life, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race, he says, with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. Indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves.
Take heed to yourself.
Yeah.
Lord, is it I?
You picked up on how I read that.
I did.
Okay. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. But take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. We were talking about that's got to be in your consciousness as one. He's purchased it with his own blood. That's his possession. You better not toy with that. Yeah. You don't toy with his bride, because he is a jealous husband.
And that speaks to us as ministers of how you look out at the people of God.
Yeah, exactly. And then he says, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So there's the warning. There's Paul. I mean, you think about it. You think about the context. What is it? This is his last meeting with the elders. I read the part where he says, I'm not going to see you. You're not going to see me face to face. So these are my last words to you. And what are his last words? Take heed.
Yeah.
To yourselves, to the flock, and be aware of the danger. Savage wolves, right? Coming in. And then also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things.
From among yourselves.
Away the disciples after themselves. That's the first passage I thought of. Here's Paul. He knows he's not going to see these elders. What are his last words? And it's one, you be careful.
Yeah.
You guard, you protect, you have a sense of really the nature of your calling.
Mm.
And it's dangerous. And it's a war zone. And there are these wolves. And then and what's he doing? He's just echoing the words of the master. Beware of false prophets.
It says there that those will rise up and follow after themselves, right?
Mm-hmm. That's exactly.
You know, because they want to be Christ.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so that's the reality. That's why this is so important. And it's so important to understand that God has clearly prescribed the church government.
Yep.
He doesn't leave it, you know, vague and unclear. And that it is absolutely important because of the dangers. And this is the way if we want to protect, if we want to guard, if we want to feed, if we want to love God's people. Ministers going to the Word of God. Ministers first and foremost going to the Word of God and have a clear understanding of their calling, of their responsibility, of this stewardship that they have to care for those God ultimately cares for. And it's all about His glory, right?
Yeah.
It's not about our glory. It's not about our fame. It's not about us making a name for ourselves. It's not about being popular. It's not being renowned and known. That's not the goal, right? It's the reality that may the name of Christ be exalted. May the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The hymn we sing, let the mind of Jesus be in me. And it's self-abasing, right? Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. But when we talk about corruptions, what it is, individuals, we've got cult of personality,
mm-hmm,
right? That desire to be someone, to be known, to be popular, to be liked, to you know, be the one, the go-to man. Everybody wants me to be the special speaker. We start to buy into our own press clippings then, right? And you can and be you see superstar. That. You mentioned, you know, the West Coast, Seattle, and oh, how the mighty have fallen and come crumbling down. And you hear of the abuses of just an individual-driven kind of church.
Yep.
The individual. It basically, when you associate corrupt, the one person's name with the name of the church.
A corrupt model of church government.
Exactly. And you associate, like if you think about the RSUS, is there any one name everybody would associate it? But no. Unless, of course, that name is Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And there, Lord willing. Yes. Let that always and be that, the only there name. Is,
that's what we are to be jealous.
Yeah.
Jealous to protect the honor and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he'll build his church. His church. And he'll build it his way.
Upon himself.
Exactly. And so that's the thing when you think about it. There is this warning, and that's all I want to say on this one.
Encourage. There you go.
Yeah, and let me close with this. Philippians 3:17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who walk, as you also have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Right there. I mean, what a place to end on church government.
Amen.
Him subduing all things.
We do thank you for listening. Hope you'll subscribe. You can do that at iTunes. You can do that at www.woodenpulpitmedia.wordpress.com. You can also hear it on Sermon Audio. /Providence RCUS?
Providence RCUS.
It's up there.
You can hear it on the St. John's website.
You can. Hope. You can.
RCUS.
Oh, is that up on Hope, too? Oh, man.
We're,
mm-hmm.
we're out there. We're out there on the web. Cyber.
Yeah. There you go. Conquering the world, as Lee Johnson says.
That's right.
Why?
Conquering
because
the world.
Christ is able to do all things.
So we're going to leave you.
What?